Okay, we're going to open up our Bibles at 1 Peter. It's the series that we're on Sunday mornings. We have been so for a few months and will be so for quite a bit longer as well. But this morning we finished chapter 1. Now that is a milestone. So if you want to follow through on your church Bible, it's page 1217. So 1 Peter. This morning we're thinking about sincere love. Love that comes from the heart. Deep love. And this is one of the distinguishing marks of a Christian. They have sincere love. We've been saying over the past couple of Sunday mornings that there are seven distinguishing marks of a Christian. And you can find them there in 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 13 to chapter 2 verse 10, which is a kind of a section of its own in 1 Peter. And we said there are seven of these, but I think I found eight now. So if you've been taking this down over the past few weeks, trying to add one each week, then there's another one to add, which means the series is a week longer, but there you go. Already we've looked at the first four of these. We saw in chapter 1, verse 13, that a Christian is someone who has real hope for the future. And then we saw in chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, that a Christian is an obedient child of God, or seeks to be, and seeks after holiness, for God is holy. And then in verse 17, we saw that a Christian is a person who lives their lives in reverent fear of the Lord, which doesn't mean to say they're terrorized by God, but they've got total respect for God. And then we saw fourthly last week in verses 18 to 21 that a Christian is one who is redeemed at great cost by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that they live their lives as someone who's been set free from an empty, meaningless way of life and brought into a full way of life of faith and hope. Well, this morning then, we look at verses 22 to 25, and we see that a Christian is someone who loves people. It's plain, as simple as that. A Christian is someone who loves people. So let's consider this fifth mark this morning, this sincere love. And we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Now what we've got here then are just two things, a command and an encouragement. So let's consider first of all the command that's given at the end of verse 22. Simon Peter says, love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. This is a command. It's not just a request. Simon Peter saying, I've got a really good idea, a new thing, love. It's not just a good bit of advice. It'd be a good thing to love each other. It's not just a bit of human wisdom. Do you want to get on with people? Love them. But it's actually a command. And it's a command that is based on the whole of the scriptures and on the character of God. This command to love other people that Peter gives is actually found in the Old Testament. It's found in that wonderful book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, God says through Moses, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And then a few hundred years later, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, he was full of questions to people, and he was full of answers to people that asked him questions. And on one occasion, a very religious person who was a teacher in the law and who knew his, what we call our Old Testament, really well, he came up to Jesus and he said on one occasion, he says, of all the commandments, which is the greatest one? And the Old Testament has many commandments, and the Jews added more. of all the commandments, which is the greatest one? If you could single out one commandment and say, this is the topmost commandment, what would it be? This man asked Jesus. And Jesus replied, the most important one? Well, here it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I'll tell you the second one as well. The second greatest commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. So these are the words of Jesus. So commandment number one, love God. Second, love people. And actually, as you love God, you can love people. And really, you can't truly love people without loving God. The two go together. And you'll find them throughout the whole of the Old Testament and New Testament as well. What's more, it is based in the very nature of who God is. How can you define God? You can't fully define him because he's infinite. And as soon as you said all that you know about God, there is yet more to say. But this is a clue. God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. God is love. And once again to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Lord passed in front of Moses, declaring his character and saying, I am the Lord God, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So here's the character of God. He is love. Here's the command of God. It's to love. And so when the Apostle Peter brings this command to us today, he's doing something which Christians and which the people of God have done for hundreds of years. He's saying, love each other deeply from the heart. Really, what this is a command to be like God. Earlier on in this epistle, we saw that in verse 16, Simon Peter said, here's a command, be holy because I am holy. And this is a command just like that. Be loving because I am loving, says God. So we are to love because God loves. You know, that's really pleasant. It's a really nice thing, isn't it? To be commanded to love and to be like God who loves. Imagine the opposite. Imagine if God had commanded us, I am a God full of hatred. So I command you to hate people. Really dislike them. That'd be awful. If the command of God was be mean and cruel to people, hurt, harm, kill people, maim them, blow them up, that would be a terrible command. But that is not the command God gives. God's commands are not burdensome. They're really pleasant. Love people, because when you do so, you are being like God, for he is love and he loves people. Here's a command that should fill us with real joy. Love people. Now, what kind of command is this? What kind of love is this at the end there of verse 22? Well, Peter sort of defines it a bit more. It's not just love one another with a superficial kind of love, but love one another deeply from the heart, he says. There's lots of superficial love that goes around in the world, always has, always will. That love which is just on the surface, and it's a love that depends upon how other people look and a lot of outward things and outward circumstances about those people. That's a love on the surface. It might make your heart flutter. It might give you a fuzzy feeling, make you feel as light as air and sing, oh, doctor, I'm in trouble. Some kind of things like that. Make you feel all floaty kind of love. That's not the love that Peter is talking about. He's talking about a deep love, one that's deep in our hearts. And the word for deep there in verse 22 is earnest, real, fervent, zealous kind of love. And the fact that it's from the heart shows that it's deep, that it's not just on the surface level, that it's out of the heart. Therefore, there's commitment and meaning in this kind of love. What kind of love is this? It's the love that Jesus showed. It's the love we just sung about in that song. What kind of love is this? It is the love of another kind. It is more than a human love. It is the love of God in our hearts. Somebody once wrote, Jesus was a human being aflame with the love of God, putting that love into practice wherever human beings were in need. So he demonstrated that love. He modeled this kind of deep, sincere love. He modeled it in the upper room on the night he was betrayed. There in John chapter 13, verse 1, you read that Jesus, knowing that everything had been fulfilled and now he was leaving this world and going to the Father, Jesus, knowing that, he then showed his disciples the full extent of his love. He showed them how much he loved them. And he did that by doing a really practical thing. For the next verses in John 13 say that Jesus, showing the full extent of his love, washed their feet. That's really quite amazing. You'd think maybe something else. But Jesus, in order to show his disciples how much he loved them, he washed their feet. This is a love, then, which is a practical love, a caring love, a love which gives of yourself to other people. It's not just a feeling, but it's an action. And then later on, after that night, Jesus again showed his deep love for his disciples when he went to the cross. And on that cross, he demonstrated the love of God by laying down his life, actually dying for people. And the washing of the feet, the cleansing by the washing of the feet, is actually a portrayal of what he would do upon the cross when he would wash us from our sins. So the Lord Jesus Christ's love is an amazing love. It is the love of another kind. And it is this love which is deep and fervent. And so the Apostle Peter says, I want you to have that kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated. Now, if you go forward about 5 pages in your Bibles, and if you go to 1 John and chapter 3, you'll see that this love there is defined for us a little bit more. 1 your fingers in 1 Peter, because we're back there in a moment, but just about 5 or 6 pages forward. And 1 John 3, verse 16. It's frequently been said that we've all heard of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. But have we heard of 1 John 3:16? And here's what it says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Shall I read that again? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That is a deep, fervent love. In verse 17, John explains it a bit more. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, this is the distinguishing mark of a believer. Just as much as the hopefulness and the holiness and the reverent fear and the being redeemed, this is a mark. Deep, fervent love. And deep love shows itself in an action, not necessarily in a feeling. So that's the pleasant command that's given to us in verse 21. Now, surely we want to do this. Who doesn't want to be a loving person? We want that. There's something within our hearts that says, I want to be like that. I want to be a woman or a man of love. I want to be like Jesus, who loved people. I want to have this character of God reflected in my life. I do want to love people. But maybe in saying that and really having that desire in our hearts, there might be one or two blockages so that we don't actually love people and we find it really hard to do so. Let me name 2 of those possible blockages that stops us loving people like we're commanded to. The first blockage could be this, that we've loved people in the past And we've served them in the past. We've even felt a lot for them in the past. But we've actually done so much for them. We've made ourselves really vulnerable for them. And they've turned round and they've walked away. Or they've hurt us. And so we've determined that we're not going to love that way again. You see, anyone who loves another person is always in a vulnerable position. Because when you love another person, they can take advantage of you. They can walk all over you. They can be really mean to you. They can hurt you. And even church people can be like that. And maybe that's happened to you. So you've said, right, well, I'm just not getting involved anymore. I've been hurt once, twice, that's it. I'm just going to be on the periphery of things now, and I'm not going to open up my heart to anybody. I'm not going to serve, I'm not going to trust, I'm not going to give to anybody, because I don't want to be hurt again. And in doing that, trying to protect yourself from being hurt, you actually can become quite a hard person. And you've determined with that determination not to love again, you've closed your heart. C.S. Lewis wrote about this in one of his books. Listen to what he said. It's a fairly lengthy quote, but listen to what he said. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give it to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap your heart carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, and airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. That's a really thought-provoking quote. So if you say, I'm not going to love people deeply from my heart because I may get hurt again, then that can actually lead to more hurt and damage in your life. It's a line from a Billy Joel song. If you love someone, you're always insecure. Interesting. Certainly vulnerable if you love people. But don't let that fear stop you loving people. Obey the scriptures. Love each other deeply from your heart. Now, a second blockage to obeying this command can be something like, well, in my past, I've been treated in a really unloving way, and my whole background and upbringing is that I've had to fight for things. And I've had to fight for everything. My parents were mean to me. Everybody around me has been unloving. I've had a life where I've been bullied, damaged, even abused. And my heart is in fighting mode. It's been deeply affected by my upbringing. There's a real hardness in my heart, and I've had to become mean and unloving in return so that I survive in my family and in my school and in the workplace. And yet, you say, with all that, I really want to be a loving person because I know that's not right. So what do we need to have then with these blockages in our life? Either that because we've got a hard heart through our upbringing, or we've made our hearts hard because of hurt. What we need is to have those blockages cleared. We need to be cleansed and healed from our past. We need to be given a new heart and a new start so that we can have a new life and become a loving person. So having looked at the command, what are the encouragements? How can we be a loving person? Well, Simon Peter gives us two encouragements to tell us why we can love each other deeply from the heart. And the two encouragements are in verses 22 and 23. They go together because one helps us understand the other, but we'll take them separately. First of all, we can love people because we've been purified. Look at verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Notice the logic of what Peter is saying here. He's saying, one, you have been purified by obeying the truth. Two, the result is so that you have sincere love for each other. And that means, three, therefore, we can love one another deeply from the heart. Do you see how one thing leads to another in this? It's just this single verse. You have been purified, therefore you have sincere love, so you can love each other deeply from the heart. The command to love one another is based upon something that God has already done in our lives. Simon Peter is not just saying, find it within yourself to love people. Just go on, just listen to some nice slushy music and you'll love people. He's not saying call upon your innermost resources and love people. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is that you've had something special happen to you. If you're a Christian, you've had something so amazing happen to you. You've had an incredible amount of love poured into your heart. So therefore, you can love people. What's happened to us then? Well, Peter says, you've been purified. Verse 22. Sounds a bit like a water filter. Now that you have been purified, it's happened to us. This word purified is the word cleansed, washed, made clean from our sins. Paul used it elsewhere when he said, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's happened to you. And when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross, he actually washed us from our sins. So how are we purified? How does that actually take place in our lives? You have been purified. How? Well, Peter tells us in verse 22, by obeying the truth. And the truth is God's word. It's the gospel. It's God's word. And when you turn from your way of life to his way of life, when you believed his word and obeyed his word, then you were purified. Something so amazing happened in your life when you became a Christian that we call it conversion, that when that happened, God actually purified you from your past sins and your past hurts. And now he fills your life with something really good. See, the result of that purification in verse 22 is so that you have sincere love for each other. God can take away all our hatred, all our hostility, all our cruelty, all our meanness. He can purify us from all that. And then he can flood our hearts with his love. You know, that is seen in an amazing way in a man called Saul of Tarsus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus was a man full of bitterness and hate and vehemence. It actually tells us in the scriptures that he was breathing out murderous threats against people. He really hated Christians. So everywhere he went, he either beat them, put them in prison, or murdered them. It's terrible. And then God met with him on the road to Damascus, and the Apostle Paul had his heart purified. So then he said in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. It's been poured out into my life. So then he writes something like 1 Corinthians 13 that says, I'll tell you what true love is. So there was a man who was totally changed by conversion to Jesus Christ. And the gospel does that. The gospel changes us, not just intellectually in our minds, but it changes us practically in the way that we behave and our love for each other. It's actually your conversion to God that enables you to love other people. So, are you a Christian? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you have an amazing amount of love in your heart already. It is there. He's put it there. Therefore, love one another deeply from the heart. But there's a second encouragement here as well. It's not just that we've been purified, but it's that we've been born again. Look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now, the connecting word there between 22 and 23 is this little word for. And that can be translated in different Bible versions as following. It can be translated as since, or seeing that, or having been. Whichever way you translate this word for, it connects the statement of verse 23 with the command of verse 22. The command is, 22, love each other deeply from the heart. The statement is, for you've been born again. You see, love each other deeply because you've been born again. The reason why we can love people deeply from our heart is because we've got a new nature. We're born again. Now, this new birth is what Peter's already spoken about in verse 3, where we've been born again into a living hope. It's what Jesus said to Nicodemus when he met with him one night. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Being born again means you become a new person, a new heart, a new attitude, a new mind, a new spirit, a new inclination, no longer towards the wrong things, but towards God. This being born again is actually the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. It's made by Ezekiel chapter 36. To save time, I've put it up there. Okay. Ezekiel 36. Here's what Ezekiel 36 says. This is a definition of what it means to be born again. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This explains what it means to be born again. Do you see that little statement? You must be born again. Say, ah, what does that mean? This is what it means. It's quite profound. It's a total change of nature. See what happens. When you're born again, you're cleansed from your past. This brings us back a little bit to what we were just saying about being purified. The promise is, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from your idols. You'll be born again. You'll be clean. What's more, you'll have a new heart and a new spirit. I will give you that new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. The spirit there is the kind of the attitude, our outlook of ourselves. And what's more, we get a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. I will remove from you your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. So you won't have a hard heart. And God's spirit moves us and prompts us and inclines us to do the good things. God says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. It's a great thing. Our new birth enables us to love other people. It is because we've been born again that we can love other Christians. We now have the nature to do so. So we've been saved through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, how have we been born again? How does that actually happen to us? How are we born again? We're born again by the Word of God. Peter tells us in verse 23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The perishable seed is our father's seed that gave us our first birth. The imperishable seed is our heavenly father's seed, which gives us the second birth. And that seed is linked with the word of God. Jesus once in a parable said, the seed is the word. And that seed is everlasting. Verse 24, for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God uses his word to bring us to the new birth. He uses his word to cleanse us, and he uses his word to bring us to new birth. Okay, what have we seen then? Well, we've seen basically these two things. The command, love each other deeply from the heart. The encouragements, how can I do that? How can I do that if I've been hurt in the past? How can I do that if I've got a hard heart now? How can I do that? You can do it, because when you become a Christian, you're purified from the past. And when you become a Christian, you've got a brand new start for the future. So we can love one another deeply from the heart. It can be done. Obedience to this command is possible through the power of God. Now, don't you really want to do that? To love people? To be known as a person who loves? Wouldn't it be great if we were known as those kind of people in the church? You know, we've all got reputations. In the workplace, in the family, in the school, university. Imagine if people said about you, you know, they're really loving. It's a really loving person. See, there's too much horror and terror and hatred in our world. Internationally, there's wars for land and for nationalism. Religiously, there are movements that simply want to wipe out what they call infidels. There's racist attacks and tribal warfares and unrest in the city. There's petty arguments and feuds in the family and the office. And people respond to these kind of things actually by fighting or by becoming harder. But wouldn't it be great if we were an army whose battle cry is love? That's what we're known as. That our shop window as a church is love. That's what we're about. We are people who love. This sincere love, this deep love for other people. Do you know what an impact that can make? Do you know that the kind of fruit that can come from just loving people? In the 1960s, a man called David Wilkerson grew up in a rural farming community in America. And he'd been reading about the gangs of New York and the streets of New York. And he'd been reading how they'd had these switchblades and how they were actually killing each other in their gang fights. And David Wilkerson was really burdened by this and felt, I've actually got to go and do something about this. And he couldn't understand God's leading or God's guiding at all. But he felt, I've got to go and do something about this because the cross is mightier than the switchblade, he said. So he actually packed up and he went to live in New York, amongst downtown New York, amongst the gangs of New York. And it was like he was getting nowhere. Try as he might, nothing was happening. And then one occasion, he was threatened by a gang member called Nicky Cruz. And he said to David Wilkerson, you come near me and I'll kill you. And he threatened with his switchblade to cut him up into little pieces. David Wilkerson replied, yeah, you could do that. You could cut me up into 1,000 pieces and lay them in the street. And every piece will still cry out, I love you. And you know what happened after that? Nicky Cruz became a Christian. Other gang members became a Christian. Why? Because one man had shown deep, fervent love from his heart. We've heard recently on our television screens about this ISIS movement in northern Iraq. Sounds absolutely terrible and terrifying. And I know it's not just Christians they're against. They're against sometimes their own people. I know that. But they've killed, as far as we believe, as far as we know, hundreds and hundreds of Christian people. I wonder, what was the last words of those Christian people to those ISIS fighters? What did they say to them? Maybe it will never be recorded and we won't know till glory. But imagine if they were talking to them about love, even as they were dying. And also imagine then if those ISIS leaders and fighters were converted to Jesus Christ. Imagine that. You say, that can't happen. I've told you about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus killed Christians. How the church prayed for him. How their prayers were answered. And then he became a teacher amongst Christians. Can you see what a movement of love can do? Can you see the power of God's love demonstrated through human beings? Jesus showed it when he washed feet, when he died upon a cross. And we can show this love of another kind. We can do that because we're purified. We're born again. And we can show amazing love to all kinds of different people. And who knows what God can do if you simply loved somebody. Amen.